It's good to be at the house of God this morning to worship the true and living God, one that we serve, one that created us, one who loved us and loved us so much that he gave his son for us. We've had a beautiful song sung, much meaning to them. I trust the prayer, the lesson, eating the Lord's Supper and giving them means will be just as profitable to us.
We're glad that you come to be with us this morning. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. And of course, the members, our duty that we might be here. Our purpose in teaching this morning will be to edify and build up the church. If this were the last sermon I was going to preach, what would I preach? What would I try to encourage people to do, and so forth? Well, I don't know. I've not thought of that till I sit down after the prayer was saying about it to make that statement. What I have for you this morning, I believe, is beneficial for me and for you. So I would, for the next several minutes, you might listen very closely to what I have to say and weigh it in view of God's word and eternity. The other day, a question was asked Billy Graham. The question was, I have some friends or a friend. I know they're lost. I know their condition, but they might be offended if I said anything to them about it. What should I do? Well, that interested me as to how he might answer that question. And I thought he answered it real well. He said, if a person had a cure for cancer, knew exactly how to cure cancer, he was not an educated man, not a doctor or anything, but he had that remedy. But he wouldn't give it to nobody because he's afraid he might offend somebody, offend the doctor and so forth. Well, I've thought about that quite a bit. We talk about that. Let's don't offend people and so forth. Well, I think his answer is there. If they need Christ, if they need the truth, if they're wrong, they need that. I've talked to people and they tell me, I feel comfortable. Might I ask you that question this morning? Spiritually, do you feel comfortable? Do we feel comfortable? I got to study about that, and I want to talk about that this morning. What I've got to say this morning, I got this up, and I didn't know who would be here or who wouldn't. Nobody knew it, not even my wife. Oftentimes, she'll ask me what I'm going to preach on, and I'm just a little reluctant to say. But nevertheless, usually I'll go ahead and tell her. But nonetheless, I want to talk about your soul, my soul, and things that's interesting, that's practical to me. And I know that people feel comfortable. I'm going to give you a few thoughts here to begin with. I want to turn to Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's teaching King Agrippa. I want you to notice what Paul says here. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the Apostle Paul was comfortable when he was persecuting Christians, when he was going about from house to house, when he was going about throughout the land, when he's on his way to Damascus, letters there authorized him that he might do this. We find that he was here, very comfortable in that. He thought he ought to obey the country. Those over him and so forth, the rulers and so forth. He thought that his religion was all right. He thought he was doing well. He thought that it was all right to oppose Jesus of Nazareth. He felt that way, and he was comfortable with it. Well, what if Paul had died in that condition? He was comfortable. He had a peace of mind and so forth. Now, in Acts 23:1, there he pointed out also, and notice, and this proves the fact of what I've just said, that he was comfortable, when he said in verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, at this time, he felt comfortable. Of course, this was after he was converted, and he was defending the gospel, defending the word of God. And he says now that I've lived in all good conscience. In other words, he had chose what he believed was right. He had chose that which seemed right to him, and that he had done. And, of course, we find now that conscientious in persecution, he was conscientious in conversion. When he was persecuting the church, he was conscientious in that. And I've had people tell, I'm conscientious in my religion. I'm conscientious of what I'm doing and so forth. Paul was too, and he lived in a good conscience. And after he saw he was wrong, he changed. He still had that good conscience, and he still here said, I've lived in all good conscience. So a bold appeal to me made by an accused man. Now, this is a bold appeal that a man like this, accused man, he was standing there, standing up for his life. They were there wanting to kill him and so forth. And it shows the strong consciousness which Paul had of his innocence. So he felt now that he was all right. Well, he was comfortable there. Now, he was comfortable when he's persecuting the church, even though he's wrong. But when he saw he's wrong, he couldn't be comfortable anymore. He had to change, and then he was comfortable, and he had a clear conscience. Well, let's notice again another case. Now, this is in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and verse 17. And this would certainly be a church here. It is a church, and oftentimes we can gain much from that. Notice what Jesus said now when he was inspecting this church. He says now in Revelations, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, to the church at Laodicea, because thou sayest. Notice what they say. What do they say? What are they comfortable with? Now, what they're going to say here, they're comfortable with it because they said, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Notice that. They were here very comfortable. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now, sometimes wealth can cause a person to be lukewarm in spiritual things. Now, this church was lukewarm. Now, the Bible warns us against riches. I don't know what it takes for a man to be deceived by riches. I don't know what it takes to make a man a rich man. But I do know that when we trust in riches, and that's our goal, that's what's wrong. Now, these people felt that way. You know, let's just face it like it is. I remember when Francis and I first married, we started out with zero. We started out with nothing. And we had some hard times there. And there was times that I didn't know just how I was going to meet my debts and so forth. But we trusted in the Lord. We kept going and so forth. We don't have a whole lot now. We have what I would term just a modest comfort living. I'm happy with it. I'm satisfied with it. But, you know, we could have trusted in those rich things. Now, if I'd have prospered and I'd have been wealthy and so forth, oftentimes we trust in that instead of the Lord. Now, if a man's been successful out here in life, that makes him feel like he's all right, and he's comfortable with that. But when that comes to spiritual sometimes, that can be a hindrance to us. In all respects, they had not felt their needs. They didn't realize what they needed. Of course, Jesus told them what they did need. Now I want to turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and I want you to notice close with me now how we can feel comfortable. In the 7th chapter, and these all be familiar scriptures this morning, but I want to apply them in a way that I believe will really be impressive to our minds. He said in Matthew 7, beginning verse 21, notice what he says now. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now notice here, these people in the day of judgment, when they stand before Christ, stand before God, what will they say? They will say, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? They're comfortable with that, aren't they? They'll be comfortable with that because they can say that. Look, Lord, look what I've done, all that. What will he say? Depart from me, ye works of iniquity, I never knew you. What does that mean? What hadn't they done? They hadn't done it as Christ said. They hadn't done it as the word of God said. They hadn't obeyed God in his word and so forth. Yet they felt comfortable and they'll ask all of these things. Now that made Paul realize, as was brought in, out in the lesson the other night, that Paul, he brought his body under subjection, lest after he taught others, he himself would be a castaway. You remember he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And even though he was assured of that and knew that, he still said, I bring my body under subjection. I bring it under Christ, and I'll be careful that I don't lose my soul. So we find now that certainly we can do that. Now, there's a difference in the way God feels about things sometimes and the way that man feels about those things. Now, I'm going to bring out some things here, and I'm going to bring them out in the spirit of Christ and the spirit of love. And when I say these things, I want you to listen to my words closely the way I say it now, that you won't get the wrong idea of what I'm saying. Now, in today's world, there is a lot of religious division. Since the church started, the day of Pentecost, after that, men began to fade away. Even in the apostles' day, they began to bring in false teachings. They began to try to get the Jewish religion in, circumcision, try to compel the Gentiles to be circumcised and so forth. And I no doubt feel like that those people were conscientious about that and they were comfortable with that. Now let's talk about that. Today, most Catholics and Protestants, and I use that in a sense that is in a good sense as far as I'm concerned in the way I'm using. They feel comfortable in what they're doing. The Catholics feel comfortable in what they're doing. The Pope, the Cardinals, the priests, all those, they feel comfortable in what they do. I don't believe those people are there fearing their soul, fearing they're going to be lost and so forth. I don't believe they're doing that. I believe many of them are honest. I believe there's a lot of people, folks, out here right now worshiping this morning that are in denominational churches, Catholic church, so forth, that are honest, and they feel comfortable in doing that. But that does not make it right, does it? That does not make it the way the Lord wants it to be. So these people, they're doing that. But what does the Scripture say? Now, I have people all the time tell me, and I study this quite frequently with people, about the one church. And they say, well, you believe your church is better than other churches. And my reply right quick is, I don't have a church. I don't have a church. I belong to a church. I belong to the Lord's church. And I believe his church is better than any other church. I don't think there's any comparison with the Lord's church that he purchased with his own blood than the church that man has built upon his doctrines and his false doctrines. Now, the Scripture plainly teaches that. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, let's notice that very quickly here now. In Ephesians, fourth chapter, what the Apostle Paul writes now. He says this in verse 3, beginning there, Ephesians 4th chapter, beginning with verse 3. Notice what Paul said. They're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how do we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Now, here's what we've got to do. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Even if you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and who is above all, through all, and in y'all. I want you to know, friend, this morning, just as sure as there is one God, just as sure as there is one Christ, just as sure as there is one Spirit, just as sure as there is one hope, just that sure there is one baptism, one faith, one body, and that body's a church, just as sure as there is one God, there is one church. Now, I don't know how it could be made any plainer, but they feel comfortable, don't they? They feel comfortable. But you shouldn't feel comfortable because there is one body. I study oftentimes with people when I study with them, and I point out the fact about there is one church. In fact, there's 15 scriptures that talk about us all being one, one body in Christ, all that, 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, Romans 12th chapter, and so forth. It points out the fact there is that one body, the body of Christ. Yet they feel comfortable with that. Now, John said in John 4, 24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And people today feel comfortable not worshiping in truth, don't they? Are they right? They feel comfortable. They say, I just feel it right here. I feel it up here, I don't feel it here. But that's the point. See, they're comfortable with that. And he says, we must worship in spirit and in truth, and that's very important. Again, in Acts 4 and 12, let's notice what Peter says now. And this is very important, what Peter says here now. In Acts 4 and 12, notice this now. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's salvation in no other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name where we must be saved. I can't be saved by John the Baptist. I can't be saved by Moses. I can't be saved by human, any man. There's none other name whereby that I might be saved. Now, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verses 8 and 9, familiar scriptures, but I want you to notice them. They're very important. Matthew, the 15th chapter, let's begin with verse 7. Christ said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me, but they feel comfortable. They feel comfortable, but it's vain. And when they stand before the Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? Cast out devils, prophesy, and so forth. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, let's come to the church. You know, in the latter days, in the last several years, we've had equal rights, women, equal rights with men. And in lots of ways, that's good. I've always thought a woman had equal rights with a man. I've always believed that. But, you know, they've come to it now, and it's come on, and it's come into the church. And it's gotten in several denominations where they let a woman be the minister, where she's the minister. She's the pastor. And they're right here in Oklahoma City. Right here. She's the pastor. But what does the scripture say? She feels comfortable with that. No doubt she feels comfortable. Desires it, wants it, and so forth. But what does the scripture say? Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians, 14th chapter, and verses 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 35. Follow me closely. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands home. For it is shame for women to speak in the church. Question number one asked me, what if a woman doesn't have a husband? She has the Bible. She has the men that she can ask outside of the service. She can ask another sister and so forth. Now, they say this is speaking to prophets' wives, and it only applies to them. But that is not true. Speaking to prophets, right, true enough. But in the latter part of the verse, it includes all women, married, single, all, for it is shame for women to speak in the church. It's a shame for women, married, single, divorced, you name it, shame for them to speak in the church. Hold that and turn to 1 Timothy 2:11, 12. And let's notice now what they say. Paul writing Timothy, or Titus rather. 1 Timothy 2:11, 12. Notice what Paul says there. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Folks, it says right here, it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I don't know. I can't make that no plainer. I can't alter that. But I want you to know it's a sin when a woman gets up in the pulpit and talks, or when she speaks out in church. Now, I'll clarify one point right here, right quick. People ask me, well, what about her singing? What about her singing? Well, let's go to Colossians. Turn to Colossians now, third chapter, and I want to explain it to you. Notice what the Colossian letter, Paul writes, Church of Colossae, says in Colossians, the third chapter. Notice what he says now. Now, this is written to the church of Colossae. And in verse 14, notice what it says. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In your hearts, that's the church. To the which also you're called in one body, that's the church. And be ye thankful. Now, follow me closely. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice, he says, you're called one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's in the one body. She's commanded to sing. And in this song service this morning, she is commanded to sing. Because we all sing together as a body. But notice carefully now, she cannot lead that singing. She cannot teach, which is a different item of worship, but she can sing. She's commanded to sing. And what she does, said, well, she's teaching. As I've explained before, we are admonishing one another, teaching one another, and I'm teaching you the same thing you're teaching. And together, what a friend we have in Jesus. Together, O Lord, how great thou art. Together, we're praising God, and we're doing that together. So she's commanded to sing, and she must sing. So today, what does man do? He wants to do that. You know, this rule is positive. It's explicit. It's universal. It's be plain to be, it's too plain to make any difference over it. Just too plain for people to try to twist it around and make it where a woman can preach. What did they say today? All said, she's got equal rights, she ought to be able to do it, and so forth. Now, there's no rule. You follow me? There's no rule, no teaching in the whole New Testament that's more positive than this. Let your women keep silence. There's nothing more positive than that. And however plausible may be the reasons which may be urged for disregarding it and permitting women to take part in conducting public worship, the meaning cannot be mistaken. It just can't be mistaken, folks. It's just too plain. It's just too plain to be mistaken. Well, I want to bring up another one. A lot of people feel comfortable in changing the Lord's way of worship. I'm not saying they're dishonest, but they feel comfortable with it. They feel comfortable by changing the teaching. They feel comfortable changing the singing, using instruments, and so forth. And they feel comfortable in changing the Lord's Supper. They feel comfortable in that. But is it right? I'm not going to have time to go in this like I'd like to, but I am going to read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Please turn with me to Matthew 26, and I'm going to read just the scriptures here that will be necessary for what I want to bring out. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Follow me closely now. Matthew 26, 27, or 26. And 26 and 27. Matthew 26, 26, 27. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to Simon, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave them, saying, "Drink ye all of it," or "all of you drink of it." Notice carefully. First, Jesus took the cup. Second, he gave thanks. Third, he gave it to them. Fourth, drink you all of it. Four things there. Took the cup, gave thanks, gave them, drink you all of it. Turn to Mark 14, 23. Give you time to get there. Mark 14, 23. And he took the cup. When he gave them thanks, he gave them, and they all drank of it. Took the cup, gave them thanks, gave them, they all drank of it. Four things. Four things. Turn to Luke 22:17. And he took the cup, gave thanks, said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves." Notice, all three writers, three different writers, took the cup. All three writers gave thanks or blessed it. All three writers gave them, "Take this." All three writers, "Drink y'all of it," or "Drink of it, all of you." They all drank of it. "Take this, divide it among yourselves." All three writers list those four ways. That's the way Jesus instituted it. Now, the point comes up, and I have people ask me today, well, do we have to keep it that way? Do we have to? And I've talked to preachers, folks, that use the multiplicity of cups, and they admit that here that Jesus took one cup. They admit that to me. But they come right back and say that we don't have to do it. Do we? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even also I am of Christ." Follow me closely now. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." That word "keep" there is command. Paul delivered them something, said, "You keep it." I give you something. I say, "You keep this for me." I'm, in essence, telling you what to do, telling you to do it. Paul said, "I'm giving you something, you keep it." Okay? Drop down to verse 23. "For I have received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you." Where'd Paul get this? "I received the Lord." Paul said, "I'm going to deliver you something." Where'd I get it? "I got it from the Lord. For I received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which betrayed, took bread. He identifies the same night the institute of the supper. I'm going to deliver to you like the Lord delivered me, and he delivered me just exactly like the institute did that night. And in verse 2, he said, you keep it. You keep it. He said, I've delivered to you. You keep it that way. Folks, I want you to know it's been delivered to us that way, and we as a church commanded to keep it that way. Now, you may feel comfortable doing it otherwise, but I want you, if you do, to study this and keep studying and keep looking at it, and you ask yourself, am I comfortable with what the Lord thinks about the way I'm doing this? I used to worship where they used a multiplicity of cups. When I studied it, when I learned it, I said, I can't do it no more. I've got to follow my Lord. I've got to do what Paul told me to do. And I didn't feel comfortable with it after I got studying with it. It was a while before I give it up, but when I began to look at it, I didn't feel comfortable with it at all. In fact, I was talking to a fella, and I asked him about a question about breaking the bread and so forth, and he said, just any way you want to do it, it's all right. And I didn't believe that, folks. I don't believe the Lord's left it up to us. I've had people tell me, well, I think we have it. It's up to us whether we do it. No, I don't think so. The Lord's given us commandments, and he hasn't given it to us to make our own decision about. In fact, folks, individual cups were invented in 1894 by a Presbyterian preacher, I believe it was. It was introduced in Church of Christ in 1915. G.C. Brewer, in 40 Years on the Firing Line, states that he introduced them there. Folks, I just couldn't feel comfortable with it. I can't feel comfortable with it. Why? Because that's not God's will. God wants us to do what we are supposed to do. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. And he says, you keep this now. We do it this way, not because we're ignorant, not because we don't know any better. We do it this way because that's our convictions. That's our conviction. Oftentimes, people bring up about, disease, it's unsanitary to drink after other people and all that. And even when this AIDS come up deal, and it's not passed that way, but they brought that up. I want to tell you something, folks. The Lord knew much about germs as anybody. He created everything. Well, he knows that from A to Z. Knows so much more than we do. And grape juice in a silver container, I understand that scientists even said that you can't transfer a disease in that way. But I'll tell you what, have you ever known of anyone that caught a contagious disease through drinking out of the one cup in the Church of Christ? You ever known of anybody? Have you ever heard of anybody that knew of anybody? I've been asking this for over 50 years, and nobody's never come up yet and told me they knew somebody did. So why worry about that? Yes, we sit right there, and we're usually last every Sunday. I'll guarantee one thing this morning, wherever you're sitting, whoever you are, when that cup comes to me, I won't be thinking about you. I'll be thinking about my Savior who loved me and died for me. I won't be worrying about that. No, sir, that won't be in my mind. One lady told one of her sisters, said, every time I look in that cup, I just see death. She said, you better see death, the death of Jesus. That's the only death you better see. So you see, do you feel comfortable with it? Well, maybe you do. All I ask you to do is study. You may not be in the Church of Christ today. You may have never been baptized. Do you feel comfortable with it? You say yes. I ask you to study. I ask you to look at the Scripture, read the Scripture, find out what the Scriptures teach us. Well, I'll go to a final point. I'd like to say a lot more about that, but I don't have the time. You know, some feel comfortable because mom and dad, brother, sister, children, superiors, family, that they're in a certain place, they're in a certain church, so forth. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, not because my mother and dad were. They were members of church, but that's not the reason I am. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I believe it. I've been preaching now 51 years. Day after Thanksgiving, 1950, I started full time. I didn't start preaching because my mother and dad encouraged me. In fact, I think they was kind of surprised that I preached. When I was in school, I was real bashful. I was real bashful, and I felt inferior and so forth. But when it comes to the Bible, people think because that I can maybe speak and so forth that I am. After I'd graduated from school for 31 years, graduated in 1971, we had a first class reunion. And so we come together, and they let us all get up and tell what we was doing. Well, it come my time, and I just got right up and just tell them about what I all done, preaching, all that and so forth. And they was all sitting there aghast because couldn't hardly get me up before the school children make a talk. But the reason I do that, folks, I feel comfortable. And I feel comfortable this morning because I haven't went to man. I haven't went to my family. I haven't went to the great authorities, well-educated men. I've went to the Bible this morning, folks, and told you what it says, and I feel comfortable. But I tell you what, I can be changed. But it'll take this right here to change me, you see. Now, I know that it's going to offend family. I had one sister. A lot of my brothers and sisters used to be in the church, one church, but they strayed away. I had one sister that was faithful. She died in 68. And her daughter is on one now, she and I, that's in the church. And my daughter's, her husband died last week, had his funeral last Tuesday. And so that didn't change me. Yes, my children have left. But I can't help that. They're wrong. They're wrong. And they know I feel that way. And I try to save them. And I try to teach them. I sure will. And so, folks, this morning, I care for you. I made this statement the other day. I care for you. I care for this church. I care for each member. You can call me anytime. And if my health will let me, I'll be there. I'll guarantee you. You can call me anytime. We should care for one for another. Well, that's my lesson this morning. Study this. Don't just brush it aside. Now, let me say this. You listening? If you believe I'm wrong, it's your duty to come to me and study with me. And I'll tell you what, I'll listen to you. In fact, I've studied the people and listened to them. And I say, well, you going to say anything? I said, well, just letting you get through. I won't interrupt you. I'll listen. But when you get through, if I think you're wrong, I will want to talk to you about it. I will want to stay. So, save your soul, folks. I want to tell you something. Eternity is a long time. It's not a long time. It never ends. Eternity never ends. Never ends. I'll tell you, about 2 years ago, this shoulder here, this arm just hurt me so bad I couldn't do nothing. And if that was still going on now, man, wouldn't that be horrible? If it hurt me all up till now, that long, we get a pain now, we feel like we'll get over it. I'm going to tell you something. That punishment day and night forever and ever, it never ends. Don't only feel comfortable, but feel comfortable, Word of God. Lesson's yours. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Even though you may feel comfortable, if you don't understand it, don't do anything yet, but study it and learn it. You've got to hear the word. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, like him a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Not enough to hear. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe it. How does that faith come? By hearing. How does hearing come? By the word of God. Faith comes hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If you obeyed what the Bible told you to do, if you had that faith, have you repented? That's a change of life. You don't live the same life after you become a Christian. You live a different life. You live for the Lord. You don't keep up those ways of the world. You live for the Lord. And then you're to make that good confession. Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here's water. What did hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's the sweetest words that a person could ever utter. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. No sweeter words nowhere. Commanded the chariot, that is the car or the vehicle, people in it stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and eunuch. He baptized him. They both come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Eunuch saw him no more. And that eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Those past sins were gone. He was a new creature. Thankful for it. Yes, sir. Because they were gone. Man, woman, boy, girl, age of accountability. You understand, you've obeyed it. Why don't you do it this morning? If you obeyed that, you haven't lived as you should, made mistakes, whatever it might be, public nature, we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. The opportunity is yours. While we stand, while we sing.